Morning, everyone. Morning. Hope we're all well. This morning I'm going to speak on, the title is Life in the Spirit, or it says on your notice sheet, Life in the Word. I'm speaking on Galatians 5. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to that. Keep it open on that. I'll be referring to that a bit. Verses 16 to 26, Galatians 5, 16 to 26. So I'm continuing in the mini series of the bigger series of From Here to Eternity, the radical minimum standards of the normal Christian life. Let's get my notice sheet for that because I always get them words mixed up. So my turn today is to speak on the Rhema word of God. The Rhema word of God. Woohoo, spooky. Hurry up. Yeah. Okay, I was nominated to do this by our teaching team. That's what happens when you don't turn up to the teaching team meetings. You get nominated. But I can see why they did it, because obviously I'm the most in tune with the spirit and spiritual. So that's why they asked me to do this one, or nominated me. So thanks, guys, for that compliment. All right, so Galatians 5, 16 says, "So I say," let's pick this up, "live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." So speaking on the Rhema word of God today, many of us who've been a Christian for a while have possibly heard of the Rhema word of God. Some of us, that's a complete new word to us. And you probably have a perception of what that means when I say the Rhema word of God, or like I say, if you've never heard it before, what that actually means. So what is the Rhema word of God? In its Greek meaning, it's an utterance, literally a spoken word for today. God's spoken word for us today. And I'm not really going to speak on what you may expect me to speak, how I'm going to interpret the Rhema word of God. What I just want to pull out of it is basically that God speaks to us today. Our living God speaks to us today. He doesn't speak to us just from thousands of years ago. He actually speaks his words. He utters words today to each and every one of us. And when I prepare a sermon, it's quite easy to get distracted because you get studying and you get loads of stuff and you've got to stick to the point. And I thought, God, what is it that you really want to pull out of this sermon today? And it might seem really obvious, and most of us would know this. It might be news to some people, but that we, every single one of us in this room, in the whole wide world, can hear God's voice for ourselves, for our own life, in our own walk. And then once, if you believe that and recognize that to ask yourself, are you listening to God's voice? Are you listening to God's voice? to know how to listen to God's voice? And then, more importantly, are we obeying God when we hear his voice? Are we walking on the right path in life? I believe there's only two destinations you can end up in at the end of your life. So there's only really two ways you can end up. Yeah, there's only two paths you can really take. There might be lots of different ways you can go, but you only end up to two destinations, and they're like north and south. They're completely polar opposites. One is life and one is death. Yeah, one is victory and one is destruction. So God wants to speak to you today. Your heart's wanting to hear him, and every day for the rest of your life. But I felt God's saying some of us come expecting to hear God's voice on a Sunday and relying on hearing God's voice on a Sunday, which is good, which you should expect that. You know, you should expect that. I've spent time one-to-one with God, listening to him, listening to his voice and having something to say this morning. But I think some of us are relying on that. I long to hear God's voice. So we're coming on a Sunday hoping God's going to say something to us, speak into our lives, change our lives, do something for me, God, wanting to be spoon-fed, and then actually not listening to God's voice for the rest of the week, and then coming again on a Sunday. And, you know, I can do that. And so, you know, some of us who've been Christians a while think of, when I say the Rhema word, is like prophetic words, which it is. It's God's words being spoken through people to the church. And prophecy is an amazing thing. And Lord God, I pray for you raising up prophets. Raise me up as a prophet. Raise up this church. Raise up people who seek your heart and hear your words and speak encouragements and life and stir people up and give us guidance. Father, I just pray for more of that in the church. But I think this morning, God's got something more important than just raising up prophets in his church. All of us can prophesy, but there's something more important that God wants us to grasp today. See, we're not living in Old Testament times where God spoke to an elect person, like a judge, and they heard God's voice, and the nation relied on God to on that person to hear God for them. When Jesus died on the cross, he did a lot of things, but he made it possible for us to have a one-to-one relationship with him, didn't he? He's not in a temple anymore. His presence, the Holy Spirit, is not in a temple that only the high elect can go and stand in anymore. When he died, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And that spirit, that presence of God, now dwells in us, in our hearts. The same spirit that we read about in the Old Testament dwells in our hearts. This is basic stuff as a Christian. But we need to recognize this, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, the same Holy Spirit that we read about, and he wants to speak to us. But the problem is that we're not really striving to listen. We need to tune into him, and we need to recognize God's voice for ourselves. So how do we hear God's voice? How do we hear God's voice? That's what you're probably asking me. I told a friend that I was speaking on this. I said, you know, I'm preaching on we can hear God's for ourselves. And he said, well, how do you do that? Well, God doesn't always do things how we expect him to do. And in the 10 years I realized doing this, I've been a Christian over 10 years now, I've never heard an audible voice of God's. I've never heard with my ears God speak something, his words. But I've heard God's voice lots and lots of times. God uses various tools to speak to us. God wants to speak to us in so many different ways. We just need to be open and listening to him. The Bible, this is God's living word for today. And when you think of Rhema words, then you probably think of God's written words speaking life into our hearts today. That's a massive way he wants to speak to us. But he'll do it anyway. He'll do it through nature. He'll do it through other people's conversations. If you're listening, if you're in tune with the Spirit, then you'll hear God's voice. You'll hear him speak for you. God will speak to you. I was thinking of Gail's testimony. God spoke to Gail through a billboard on a wall, you know. And if we're open to it, it's a Romanian crew. Awesome. They knew I was speaking. Wow. Yeah, you can get it on the podcast. That's awesome. Thanks. Anyway, what am I on about? Yeah, God will speak to us through anything. If we're listening, if we're hungry, if we want to hear his voice, he'll use any way to speak to us. And it's not, it's something that we hear, not with our ears, not even in our head. It's not even really in your gut, or you can hear it in your heart. It's in your spirit. Yeah, it's hard to explain. You just know God's speaking to you sometimes, if you're open to it. A lot of us here know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. When God speaks to your spirit, he speaks to your heart. That still, quiet voice that you can choose to listen to, or you can quite easily choose to ignore. It's a voice that we can quite easily choose to mute if we want to, if it doesn't say the things we want it to say. And that's hard to sometimes listen when there's so many voices going on in our heads. We've got our own thoughts, our own logic and reason, haven't we? You know, we can think, work things out for ourselves and decide things for ourselves. We've got other people, clever people, people in high positions that we respect, and we take on their opinions and their values and we listen to what they've got to say. But then there's also, in the spiritual realm, the very real voice of the devil. He speaks to us. You don't want to think it. He doesn't want you to think it. He wants to speak and influence your life and say things to you and say nice words to you and say horrible things to you, that you think that you're going to believe lies based on truth. He wants to speak into your head. How do we know what voice we're listening to? And then there's God's as well. It's God's voice. There's so many things going on. How do we know which voice that we're listening to? Well, I think it's the voice, or is it the voice, that we value the most? Is it the voice that says the things that we want to hear? Yeah, the things that make our lives easier? Yeah, the things that sound nice? Or the things that, as Paul's talking about, gratify our fleshly desires, our flesh, that make us feel good? Is that what we listen to? We need to tune into God's voice. Just imagine in a radio, not digital one that we've got these days, ones with the little knobs on. And trying to tune in that radio. And sometimes if you're trying to get a radio station, you've got to fiddle with the aerial, fiddle with the radio, and just fine-tune it before you can get that clear sound. And that's what we need to do with the Holy Spirit, with God's Spirit. We need to fine-tune and really get in and listen to what God's saying to us. Yeah, we need to tune in. And I think we're like that as Christians. There's times when we can be really tuned in. Everything's in the right place when we hear from God. And then, like, it gets knocked. Something comes along and knocks us. And then suddenly there's a bit of distortion. You know, you knock that radio, you knock the aerial, and then other things are coming through, and it's quite lazy. Oh, what's that saying there? And then you end up tuning into that, and you're listening to that, and suddenly you're distracted because a little knock comes along in your life, and you're not quite listening to the truth anymore. You're listening to something else. It's quite easy to do. But we need to tune into the Holy Spirit. And I think it's a good idea to talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit. I don't want to assume anything that we all know of the Holy Spirit and we know all about him, and because we can't really conceive everything of the Holy Spirit. So let me just talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit, because I want you to see, maybe broaden your mind to the Holy Spirit a little bit. Maybe the box that you might have put him in. We try and visualize the Holy Spirit, and let me just talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit. The word the Bible uses to describe the Holy Spirit is parakletos. And when you transfer that into my NIV, where that word's used, it's translated as an advocate. In some translations, in different parts of the Bible, it might be translated as a comforter, a counselor, helper, someone who'll stand by you, someone to befriend you. You can read all about him. Jesus talks about him in John 14, 15, and 16. He's all about him. Acts 1, you can see the work of it. In fact, you can see the work of the Holy Spirit all the way through the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There he is. But you know what? The Holy Spirit, for me, isn't just a Holy Spirit to put his arm around you. There, Spirit. Reminds me of my boss that in work. He's ace. But he comes in, he gives me a massage and makes me a brew. And he's sound. And sometimes, if someone's, only you could get away with it, if someone's upset or venting off or something, he says, you need a there, don't you? And he's there. Gives you a there. It's nice. But the Holy Spirit isn't a there, Holy Spirit. Not in my eyes. Not what I read. He is a friend. He is a person who stands by you. Not like a nurse, yeah, to nurse you back to health and put bandages on you, which he does do that. He is the healer, like AD was saying. He is a healer. But ultimately, he is God's spirit. He is God in spirit form, dwelling in you. And that's mad. He is the spirit of power. I wanted to shout that dead loud, but I didn't. Power!
That's it.
Yeah.
Go for it.
Sorry, Sophie. I wake you up. But he's the spirit of power. Sophie, get that in your head. He's the spirit of power. I can't describe it. Can you? He's the power that raised Christ from the dead. He's the power that created everything that we see, the whole universe, that put stars in space, that created the sun, that created his power, the Holy Spirit. His power lives in you. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, it talks about, he says, we've not inherited a spirit of timidity. We've inherited a spirit of power. Tone down for Sophie. When I read about the Spirit coming on people in the Bible, it's not a their spirit. It's a spirit of power. It stirs people to do things. He's a spirit of power. Like I was going to base my whole talk on Saul, but I'll just mention him. Read about him in 1 Samuel 9, verse to about chapter 16. And Saul was a guy who walked in the Spirit, and we can learn a lot from his life. But Saul was also a guy who did things his own way. But when the Spirit came on Saul in chapter 10, verse 9, the Spirit changed his heart. And later on, when he was in tune with the Spirit, and he was just working in the field, but he was in tune with the Spirit, and the Spirit came on him in chapter 11, verse 6 to 11. He stirred him up, and Saul got angry because there was people coming to invade the Israel nation, and they were threatening to poke people's right eye out to show mercy on them. They'll just poke your right eye out instead of killing you, everybody. And when Saul heard this, and the Spirit touched his heart, he went mad, and he cut up his oxen, sent them out to all around Israel, and said, if you don't come and fight these people with me, I'm going to cut up your oxen as well. That's not a nice there spirit in my eyes. And then Saul rounded up about 300,000 troops and about 30,000 something like that from Judah, and went and slay these Ammonites, whoever they were, these baddies, and there wasn't one together left. He destroyed them all. That's what happens when the Spirit comes on you in power. Do you believe that the same Holy Spirit can come on you in power? We might go around killing people, cutting up cows and stuff. Anyway, the Holy Spirit gives us strength, gives us knowledge, he gives us wisdom, he gives us guidance and skills. Up, Dave. Endurance, faith, spiritual gifts, like Bezalel. You know Bezalel? You know Bezalel, don't you? Bezalel in the Old Testament. Bezalel was a dude who had a lot of good things to give, but the Holy Spirit enhanced it. In Exodus 31, 2-3, the Holy Spirit came on Bezalel and used what gifts he already had to enhance them to build God's temple. Okay, I think it was a seamstress and stuff like that, and sold gold and stuff, whatever. The Holy Spirit can enhance what you've already got. He's no namby-pamby spirit who dances around just whispering nice words into our ears. I love the book, The Shark. Well, I didn't actually. I don't know why I said that. It wasn't massively, I didn't buzz off it. Didn't float my boat. But I know it was boss for loads of people. I'd recommend you read it. I know loads of people, it really changed their perception of God. And the Holy Spirit in it is represented as like a wispy, coloury, like, isn't it? Like, what? An Asian lady. I don't picture the Holy Spirit. I think that is an element of the Holy Spirit. That's not wrong. But when I like to picture the Holy Spirit, I do it a little bit different. For me, the Holy Spirit is the black cloud on the mountain, is it Mount Sinai? Full of fire and lightning. And when his voice speaks, it rattles the whole foundations of the earth, that no one would even go onto the mountain for fear of death, and only Moses would go up the mountain. That's the Holy Spirit, I imagine. Boom. Yeah. Boom. Sorry, that's an in-joke. Shouldn't do that. I'm preaching. He's unparalleled, uncontainable. It's awesome. The same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, lives in you. He dwells in you. Do you believe that? Wow. And he speaks to us as well, daily. That's mad. When I recognize what I'm saying, I'm actually getting goosebumps thinking about it. I do it with reverence, in awe and respect of my Holy Spirit. And actually, it makes me want to just lie down flat on my face. But I think the Holy Spirit's saying, no. Know my character. When you know the character of the Holy Spirit, although he has this power, his character is love. And he says, come in my presence in confidence. Yeah, you can stand in his presence with confidence because you're righteous, you're holy, you're blameless, and Jesus' blood has done it all, and you can. I imagine the Holy Spirit, I've probably exaggerated this a bit more as I've thought about it, lying on a lion. This lion's now the size of an elephant. It's a big lion. Lying on this lion, like as he walks around. Wow. And this lion is my best friend. Yeah. Oh, wow, he's my best friend. Like my best friend. And he's warm, he gives me warmth. He's cozy and soft. And I feel safe there when I'm with him, when I'm, you know, on his back. I have total respect for this lion, man. Just respect him. Because you wouldn't want to get on the wrong side of this lion. Yeah, would you? He's powerful. You can just feel his potential as he breathes, as you're lying on him. You can just feel the raw might of him. He could move, if he wanted to, from this gentle kitten to a wild beast. Ferocious and limitless, uncontainable, but tender and gentle and compassionate and loving. And he's 100% for you. That's like how I like to picture the Holy Spirit. That gets me going. Yes. This is God's Spirit, and he's been sent to us by the Father. He's been sent to us to help us walk in the Spirit, which is, I think, the title that I gave for this talk. Are we listening to him? Are we walking in the Spirit? We need to tune into the Spirit first. To tune into the Spirit is not rocket science. Shouldn't be. Is it the minimum, what's it called? The radical minimum standards of a Christian life. Is that right? To tune into the Holy Spirit is that it's worshipping, it's praying, it's reading your Bible and obeying. And that rhymes. It's worship, pray, read, obey. Come on. Which is the most important one to do? All of them is the answer. You can't obey. Like Tom said the other week, if we don't know the commands of God, how can we run in them? If you don't worship, pray, and read, and get in tune with the Holy Spirit, you can't obey him forever. You'll end up doing things your own way. You'll end up listening to other people's voices. You'll only do so good so much. And there's no point worshipping, praying, and reading if you never obey. Doesn't it say something like that in the Bible? But walk, it's like someone who walks and sees themselves in a mirror and walks away and forgets their own reflection. Doesn't change, doesn't make a difference to the life. You can come here, worship all day. You can pray bold prayers. You can read your Bible and know it. But if you just live the same life and don't change at all, what is the point in that? We need to listen and we need to obey. Tune in, worship, pray, read, obey. When we tune into the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit. When we tune into the fleshly desires, we walk in those. And God gave us free will, and it's a choice. It is a choice. Every day, probably hundreds of times a day, we choose to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And if we've been tuning into God, we're more likely to hear his voice, and then we've got the choice to obey. But if we've just been ignoring God, ignoring God's voice, who knows what voices we're going to be listening to and how far we'll go before we find ourselves getting messed up and we wonder why things start going wrong, why we're struggling so much. It's more than just a choice, it's a battle. And many of us have experienced the battle of walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. You should have. It should be a daily battle. It's a war that we're in. It talks about this spiritual war in the Bible that we're in. It's a real war, as real as I'm stood here today. real. You know, have you ever stuck for something to do? Not that many of us are. But you think, okay, you set some time aside, I'm going to go and read my Bible. And you find, all right, you know, you've got nothing else to do. And then you go to pick it up. Suddenly, I've got about 100 things I can do. I've got about a million different distractions that I can do all of a sudden. It's a battle. We've got a choice. You know, and that's just one example of a billion different examples I could give. It's a battle to tune into God. Never mind try and obey Him. Obedience. A life that walks in the Spirit is someone whose heart has been softened, who in life allows themselves to be convicted, not condemned, convicted by the Holy Spirit, guided, and then chooses to listen. Just read what the message says about the scripture that I read out. I don't ever read the message actually, but I just got it up on Bible Gateway and thought I'd just read it out. Therefore, look, as it said, this isn't it, I put this. Look at the fruit your life will produce, walking in the Spirit. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life. Has anyone experienced these? Think about that. When you've been walking with God, when you've been in tune with the Spirit, and you know you have. We ask each other, how's your walk with God going? And you say, it's poor at the moment. You know, I'm not really reading my Bible or praying. And you know, and you look at the fruit of your life. And then the times when you say, yeah, I'm really pushing on for God. I'm really going for it. And then look at the fruit of your life. Things like affection for others. Exuberance about life. Someone said that to me a few weeks ago. You know, you said you've got a real exuberance about life. I said, that's because, I wish I'd said it, but I never. That's because I've got God in my life. That's what I see it as. Serenity. We'll develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart. I never thought I'd end up doing things like Act for Justice and Compassion. And a conviction that basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. You could go on and say other things, what it's like to walk in the Spirit. Someone who's making choices of the flesh. This is me. This isn't the message. Well, not even here. Never mind, listen. They've hardened their hearts to God's voice. They've possibly even come to that point where it's that choice. Do I listen to God or do I listen to me flesh? And you've chosen to harden your heart and do what you want to do instead. Ignores the voice of the Spirit in their lives, feeds and gratifies the fleshly desire. Look at the typical fruit that path produces. Maybe not all of these are as bad as some of these, but it says at the end, he could go on. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming, never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to be loved, to love or be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded or lopsided pursuits, the vicious habits of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. Big contrast, isn't it? It's light and dark contrast. Many of us are trying to walk in the light and walk on that narrow path, keeping our eyes from straying from the right and to the left, and keep our eyes focused on God. And we're trying to do it all in our own strength, or just relying on the hour and a half that you get from a Sunday. Who here feels like they need strengthened? Me. Yeah. Who here feels like they are in a dry place, in a season which never seems to be coming to an end? Over the 10 years, I've had different seasons, some made by myself. Sometimes I think God's put me through, and He wants me to learn through all of them. And the lesson that I learned, or have learned, hopefully, God said to me, in fact, God bless American students. American student who was in our house group at the time said, don't forget in the dark what you learnt in the light. That's always stuck with me. We're going into battle unequipped, unprepared, fearful, and with all sorts of baggage. And so You know, we're not tuned into God. And when, like it's saying in the message, we get caught up with the flow in wrong conversations, in work, whatever, or we fly off in a rage. These are probably all me. We go out and gratify our fleshly desires because we deserve it, because I've been so good for ages, you know. I deserve to go out and do something bad, whatever. You can end up slagging people off, gossip and talk behind people's backs. And when problems arise, I start to doubt God's promises, doubt God's word in my life, doubt I can hear from God. When disaster comes, get fearful. And when it really gets tough, we can backslide, which is like a Christian term, isn't it, for turning your back on God. See, the Bible uses the lion image as well about the devil. But I never picture him like the lion. I was picturing him like Scar off The Lion King, a skinny, bony, sly, horrible lion, you know, Uncle Scar. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that is, read it. He's like a prowling lion waiting to pick off his prey. So all he wants to do is come into the church and cause some sort of division and dissension. He wants, you know, is this you? He wants to make you feel like you want to isolate yourself and withdraw. He wants you to tell lies about this church. They're rubbish. They're no good. You know, they're not all they're saying they are, whatever, you know. Oh, you're no good. You can't be in this church with all these good people and they're all really good and going on for God and you're so lacking behind, you know. You give it up. He wants to steal from you your peace and your joy that you had when you were in tune with the Spirit and you walked in Him. He wants to rob it from you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to freeze you so you don't move forward. You stand still. Make you ineffective and steal. Make you hopeless. The devil. Because you know in war that our casualties, is it possible we could be one? That I could be one? Paul says at the end of the chapter, do not let us become conceited. We've got to be on our guard. We've got to be in tune with the Spirit and we've got to be listening to His voice. Because I think the longer you're on the wrong path, the further away you can get, but you're never out of God's reach. And the same the other way, the more you're heading towards God, you are not untouchable if you're not in tune with God and in His Spirit. If you're trying to do it all in your own strength, you're going to struggle. You know, it says in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through that. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's sobering words, but my good mate Ben Cooley says, and he knows what he's on about. One man plus the power of God equals victory every time. Okay? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the conviction of His Spirit. We need His direction in our lives. We need His freedom that the Holy Spirit brings. It says in verse 25 of the scripture that I read out, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Listen, we're all going to sin again. Every single one of us. But we're covered by God's grace. We're covered by His blood. Walking the path is hard work. Picking up your cross daily isn't easy. Never cease from doing good, God says. Keep pushing on, keep doing good. Just keep doing it. And God wants us to be faithful in the small things. Many of us are trying to push on and do big things for God, which is awesome. But we need to think about, are we doing the small things in everyday life? This is our battle till the day we die. But Jesus says, quoting loads of scripture, Matthew 28 verse 20 says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Encouragement before he left. I believe that some of us need prayer today. I believe some of us need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit to repentance of whatever that might be, of just ignoring God. Sin in your life. Come on, we all sin. Okay? It shames the devil to come up and be prayed for the sin in your life. Not to be ashamed, not to come up and confess that you've got sin in your life. Deal with it, bring it before God, be freed from it. People need to be freed from sin today. Freed from the lies that the enemy's been telling you about yourself, about your life. Freed from loneliness, fear, doubt and anger. I believe people this morning need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit that I talked about. If you've been doing it alone, walking the narrow path for so long, it feels like you are, and you need to be carried for a little bit. And you're exhausted. Come on, you've come to God a million times. Let's do it again. Let's keep coming to Him, asking Him, and standing in faith. You need to just come to the front and just testify of God's goodness and just stand and lift your arms up and say, God, you are good. Accept that you may be in a season of time and a season of growth. Let's finish with this. It's a song. And it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. I believe we just need to come this morning, ask God, you know, to come into our hearts, soften our hearts for all those reasons, and go out and obey. Go out and live our lives for Him and just keep doing the small things right. So, you know, we're going to sing another song or two. And, you know, don't be prompted a million more times. If you feel something you need to respond to, then do it now. Don't wait. If you don't, that's fine. But if you do, don't miss the opportunity.